Let me encourage you to look around this morning. We have a lot of folks sick and others that I may not be aware of exactly what their situation is, but let me encourage you to drop them a note and let them know that we missed them, and we do miss them. It's one thing about a small congregation, when somebody's not here, you know that they're not here, and you don't always know why, so let them know that we're thinking about them and that our prayers are with them. You know, last summer, Cindy and I got to go to Yosemite National Park. And I didn't want to interfere with anybody's beautiful artwork here, so I sketched around it. But in Yosemite Valley, you have a very, very deep valley. And up on the top up here, there's a place called Glacier Point. And you can stand in the valley and you can look at the point up there. But how do you get there? You say, well, you put on your rock climbing gear and you go right up the face of the cliff. And I don't. And I wouldn't have done that when I could have done it, if I ever could have done it. But when you stop and you look, there's a road that says Glacier Point. But it doesn't go that way. It goes the other way. And it wanders around, it goes down through the valley, and you see whatever that is. Cougars, foxes, deer, what have you. And then you go up in a different set of roads, and you're going, they call them switchbacks. Back and forth, and back and forth, and back and forth. And you can't see Glacier Point once you start that road that says to Glacier Point. You can't see it. And to go up the face of the cliff would be, for most of us, impossible. But you still want to get there. Glacier Point has a lot of promise. A lot of things that you want to get there, but you can't really see it any time until you're right there. And you come around after you've been doing this stuff for an hour, and all of a sudden, you come out in the Glacier Point parking lot, and there's this gorgeous vista. Of course, last summer, it was mostly full of smoke, but still it was beautiful. You know, I thought as we stood up there and looked at that for a while, that that's sort of the way heaven is. You know, we're down here on the earth, and we can't see heaven with our physical eyes, but we know it's up there. And a lot of us would just like to skip all of this. We don't want to go through life. And the Bible gives us some principles connected with how we go from here to there. In ancient Israel, they were promised something they couldn't see, just like us. Exodus 6, beginning with verse 6, God says, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. You see, the Israelites had known nothing but slavery. As a matter of fact, they couldn't even visualize freedom. So God describes where they're going to go as a land of milk and honey. And they would have liked to have just said, great, let's punch out and go. I want instant gratification. But that's not the way it works. We are promised an existence just like Israel was. 1 Corinthians 15:5, Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortal. You know, we can't see heaven any more than the Israelites could see the promised land. We can't even visualize heaven. I can't tell you what it's going to be like in heaven. You know, we like to ask all those questions, you know. What's it going to be like to be in heaven? We're going to see our loved ones that have died. And if so, how are we going to deal with the ones who died who did not obey God? Are we going to have all the physical comforts we never had in this life? We can't visualize that. I couldn't visualize what Glacier Point was going to look like. I saw it up there. But it's a long way up there. I can't tell you what heaven's going to be like. But I can tell you it's real. Got up one morning, looked up at Glacier Point, couldn't see it. There was so much smoke in the valley from the forest fires that were burning just to the west of us that it completely obliterated it. But I knew it was there. We came in at night. My daughter and her three boys came in at night, and I tried to tell the kids what that was all about. They looked at me like I was telling them some kind of fantasy. They couldn't visualize it. Then the next morning when all the smoke had cleared, I took them back out in the same field we were in, and they said, "Oh, well, why didn't you tell us it was like that?" And I said, "I tried." But you had nothing that you could visualize it with. I think it's important to realize that we have a problem, a lot of us, in believing that heaven is really there. If we can't see it, if we can't experience it, if we don't have someone who's been there that tells us about it, we have our doubts. And yet, what are the alternatives? I think it's so important to understand the process we go through in having faith. And when you get to the stage in life where you know you don't have much time left, you want to be sure about things. You want to be confident about what God has said. One of the interesting lessons that Scripture tells us is that there's a desert between here and where you want to go. You know, Glacier Point, there's a lot of country out there that we drove through that had a forest fire. It was a desert. And boy, what an ugly place. You know, all those trees burned off. Ground is scorched. In Exodus 16, starting with verse 1, Israel is told, you got a desert to go through. And so the Bible says in those verses, the whole Israelite company sent out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month, that's 45 days, after they had come out of Egypt, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if we had only died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, there we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. It's only been 45 days since they left Egypt. It's only been 45 days since they were no longer in slavery. See, they forgot what it was like to be in slavery in 45 days. And that was all they had ever known. But they forgot. And they didn't want to go through the desert. And they were hungry. And they wanted instant gratification. Deserts are exhausting. Let me ask you something. Don't tell me this, but Talk to yourself about this. What's your desert? What's your desert? Is your desert grief? Is your desert loneliness? Is your desert abuse? Is your desert drugs, alcohol, cancer? What's your desert? Have you forgotten where you were in the past? You know, that's so easy to do. I thought Cindy was going to be downstairs this morning. I almost hate to bring this one up. It's the only example that I've fixed, and it's the only one I can think of right now. Do you ever get frustrated with your wife? Yeah. Yeah. Do you forget where you were 5 years ago? I don't. Not yet. I don't. See, the Israelites forgot what it was like to be a slave. And I forget what it was like to be alone. What it was like to grieve. Every time I'm here and I look at Peggy, I know how much of a common bond we had in that process. And there are those of you who have struggled with enormous physical problems. And one of the things that we need to understand is that this is life. This is the desert. And you have to go up the switchbacks to get to Glacier Point. The Israelites had to go through the desert to get to the promised land. And life can be hard. But remember where you came from. Remember the past. Remember where you were before you came to God. One of the things the Bible tells us is that, and it's kind of an interesting word. I did a word study on this, and I was going to nag Richard about it, and I'll get him when he gets back. But there's a word that the Bible uses, and it's translated in most translations. It's called hovering. In Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Deuteronomy 32, beginning with verse 10. This is God talking to Israel about the past. And God says, in a desert land, he found them in barren and howling waste. He shielded him and cared for him as he guarded them as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers, there's that word, over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions. You ever see a movie about an eagle doing that? I saw that happen one time. The eagle up near the camp had a bunch of eaglets, little eagles in it. And one day as we were watching, she came up and stirred up the nest, and she was throwing sticks everywhere. And I think the young eagles were thinking, what's wrong with Mom? And they bailed out of the nest. And as one of them bailed out of the nest, it fell. And as it was falling and desperately trying to get its wings to work, the mother swooped down and caught the little baby eagle on its neck, on her back, and carried it back up and set it back up in the tree. As the eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young and spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions. Yeah, I've seen that. I've actually seen that. And don't you know that this is the picture God wants to have of us and Him? God's presence is with us in all we do. When we talk about people, when Cindy and I talk to people about getting married, one of the things we try and point out to them is the difference between where we are now as we formed our marriage and where we were with our first mate. You know, when you first got married and you're 20 years old, 21, whatever it was, the basis of your marriage is a little bit different than when you're 70. And one of the things that's interesting about that is that the primary difference in my life, at least, and I think in Cindy's life, has been that we had God as the focus of our marriage. And the fact that God would help us. We knew there were going to be problems. We knew we were different. We knew that there were going to be struggles. But God's presence is with us in all we do, and He doesn't force us to accept His solutions. But the basis of making a marriage work is when it's rooted in God. God hovers. He's there. The word in the, and I read a bunch of Greek experts about it. I wish I could have gotten a hold of Greg. I tried to call him and ask him, but I couldn't get him. But, you know, the concept of hovering is to be right there, watching, just waiting to catch the thing that needs help. Haven't you ever done that with a baby? First time you, with your first kid, the first time, when they started to walk, what'd you do? You hovered, right? Third kid, what do you do? Hey, if you fall, call me. But the point is, we tend to hover about something that we think is important. And we know it's to the benefit of the child if we don't prevent them from falling. You know, when kids started to walk, if every time they moved a little bit, you ran in there and grabbed them and didn't let them teeter, what would happen? They'd never walk, would they? And so God hovers. He's right there. He won't let us fall. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning with verse 13. For God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able to endure, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape. He humbles. He hovers. He gives us the capacity to develop the strength we need to get, not to Glacier Point, but to heaven. But being delivered means we have to extend ourselves. I love Exodus 14 because listen to the words of God here as He talks to Israel. This is starting in verse 15. The Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on." You hearing that? When they can do it, God says, hey, don't expect me to step in here and stop things from happening when you can take care of it yourself. Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch your hand over the sea to divide the water so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry land. Let me tell you something. That was not an option that Moses had in mind. I mean, here they are at the edge of the Red Sea. They're in trouble. There's an ocean in front of them. There's a mountain on one side, mountain on the other side, and here comes the Pharaoh with his army. And I think Moses probably expected God to pick up a lightning bolt and zap him. But that's not what happens. Sometimes God's methods are not what we expect. Sometimes God's solutions are not what we expect. And boy, I could give you illustrations in my life. The very fact that our ministry is now with this congregation, that Carl and Julie are sitting over there, that we're here in Dowagiac, that we have a printing facility in South Bend that took our equipment and got us out of the situation we were in. All of that stuff, you know, that's not what I expected. I had a bunch of dossiers figured out as to how God was going to solve the problems we had. But I didn't dream of that one. And Moses is sitting on the edge of the Red Sea and he's saying, hey, God. But I want you to notice something. God did not act until they had gone as far as they could go. I mean, God could have just zapped them out of Egypt. They wake up one morning and they're in the promised land. But that defeats the purpose for which God created us. God can zap a solution into your life. But that's not the way God works. There's a song that I've heard that says, he goes on, just Jesse Dixon singing a song, and he says that he thanks God for the valleys and he thanks God for the struggles, because if he didn't have the valleys, if he didn't have the struggles, how would he know what God could do? How could he have a relationship with God if he hasn't been in a situation where God can step in and act in his life. So he tells Moses, stretch out your hand, divide the water. And God does what they couldn't do. But they still have to walk across the ocean. They still have to walk through on dry land. In Deuteronomy 30 and verse 9, verse 11 actually, he says, what I am commanding you today is not difficult or beyond your reach. We can do what God commands. Don't you know that when the Israelites got to the edge of the Red Sea and Moses starts walking across on dry land, there were those people who say, I'm aquaphobic. I'm not going to walk through that water. That might fall on me. Don't you know there were people like that? Don't you know there were people that said, I don't know why this is happening, but I'm not getting in there. I think we have to realize being delivered requires extension on our part. If you expect God to step in and solve your problems without you being a participant, it ain't going to happen. Didn't happen with Israel, and it won't happen with us. And I think it's also important to understand that being delivered will challenge our expectations. You know, we're impatient. You know, it's like the guy that prays, I want patience, I want it right now. That's sort of the way we are. You know, we have a tendency to expect God to do things on our schedule the way we want it done. And I think one of the lessons that the Old Testament has been over and over and over, that's not how God works. God operates in a sovereign way. In Exodus 15, verse 17, we read, you will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. And in Exodus 3 and verse 8, he says, I have come to rescue them, all of this is concerning Israel, from the land of the Egyptians, and will bring them out of a land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Okay, that's the promise early in Exodus. How long did it take? 40 years. 40 years. And you say, well, that's because they disobeyed God. Yeah. Have you ever disobeyed God? Did you ever do something you know God didn't want you to do? You know, if I was going to have to suffer for another 40 years for every mistake I'd made, I'd be suffering beyond my wildest capacity to stand. That's not the way God works. And sometimes the expectations aren't even there. You realize Moses never set foot in the promised land. That never happened. He saw it, never set foot in it. Sometimes our prayers are for things we won't see. I think some of you have kids that you wish would straighten up and fly right. Kids that would change the direction they're moving. But remember that the Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart therefrom. You may not see it. Some of you have been fortunate enough to see it. I've been fortunate enough to see it, but that isn't the way it always works. You know, you can wind up a kid and let him go, but you can't determine where he's going to go. Sometimes our prayers are for things we don't see. Just like sometimes we couldn't see that mountain. Even though we were on the road, we knew eventually led there. We had to have faith that it would eventually happen. And you need to have faith that God is capable of doing what he tells you. And that heaven is real. And that the way to heaven is a way we have the capacity to do. Tonight we're going to continue our study of Hebrews, but one of the passages in Hebrews that we all love and know is Hebrews 11:33, when God, in the inspired word, talks to the early church about the great heroes of history, about Abraham and Noah and all those people. He says, all of these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. You know, they had a lot rougher than we do. They had been told about that mountain. They had been told about heaven. They never seen it. And they had no way of expecting it to happen in their lifetime. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, Hebrews says. Yeah. But we have the capacity to see Jesus Christ, to see His wisdom, to see the beauty of His church, to have contact with Him in prayer. We have such a unique opportunity. It goes on and says in Hebrews, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And you and I long for that heavenly one as well. Let me ask you to think about something as we close this morning. Are you seeking the top? You know, we sat down here, and there are lots of people down here looking at Glacier Point. A lot of them said, you know, that's a long way up there. I don't think so. And there were a couple of them who said, well, I don't think it's everything it's billed to be. I thought it was going to be crowded when Cindy and I drove up there. There weren't a lot of people up there. A lot of them got discouraged along the way. A lot of them didn't think it was going to be worth it. And there's a lot of people among us, a lot of people in our country, a lot of people in the world who don't believe heaven is worth it. They want gratification. They want it now. And the tragedy of that is that as they go through all those things I mentioned earlier, drugs, alcohol, sex, grief, drugs, cancer, as they go through all those things, none of them bring them happiness. None of them bring them fulfillment. They never reach anything that even approaches being satisfied with life. And yet we have that promise of an eternity with God where there's no more pain, no more death, no more crying. I can't tell you what heaven is like, but I can tell you what it's not like. It's not like heaven to grieve anymore. It's not like being abused anymore. It's not like having cancer or diabetes or leukemia or back problems or, well, how long could I rattle those off just as I go around the room, okay? It's not like that. But there is a desert. Are you seeking the top? And what desert are you in? I think it's important for each one of us to be renewed constantly and not lose sight of the goal. Not lose sight of heaven. And Bill has picked a song which says it so well. Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my all. And then the last stanza. I trust Him now. I'll trust Him when life's fleeting days shall end. Isn't that our goal? Isn't that what you want at the top? Such a friend. Beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life. Eternal joy. He's my friend. If you're here this morning and your journey to the top has gotten derailed, if you're not on that journey, we'd urge you, change it right now. Respond to His invitation. As together we stand and sing to encourage you. Won't you please come?